If you have your Bibles, open at 1 Samuel chapter 15. One of the things that people do at this time of year is that they make New Year's resolutions. They resolve, for example, to eat less and to exercise more. They resolve to give up smoking or drinking or both. They resolve to reduce screen time. They resolve to get out of debt once and for all. All no doubt good and necessary in their place. Many other resolutions can also be made. But what about the resolution to get serious with God in a new year? Because this is the resolution that King Saul, as we find him here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, would have needed to have made. And yet, as we are going to see, he was a man who wasn't that serious about God, and he paid the consequences for it. And what I want to do this morning is to take this chapter and to show you the mistakes that Saul made, that you and I might learn from his mistakes, and that we might resolve in our lives to get serious with God and so live to please him, that we would hear, as we said earlier in the service, at the end of our lives, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The first thing I want you to see today is the word that King Saul failed to obey. And the word comes to him in chapter 15, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts to Saul, "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, the background to this is found in Exodus chapter 17 and in Deuteronomy chapter 25. The Amalekites were the people that whenever the Israelites came out of Egypt and were journeying towards the promised land, the Amalekites began to fight what we would call a guerrilla war against them. They attacked them from the rear, they harassed them, and when Israel was at their most vulnerable, they were just a people on the move. They were attacked by the Amalekites over and over and over again. And now, here in chapter 15, we are some 300 years further on from that, but judgment day has arrived for the Amalekites. Because you cannot touch the Lord's people and expect there to be no consequences. The Israelites were the people of God. They were the chosen of God. And yet for the Amalekites to see this opportunity of harassing them and attacking them, really it was an attack on God. And so God sends King Saul to inflict judgment on Amalekite men, women, children, and infants, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now some people, when they hear this, they balk and say, "Really? Kill children? Kill infants? Really?" But remember, this was a people that had set themselves against God. They had had 300 years to repent. God had given them more than enough time to repent, but they hadn't repented. Indeed, they had probably even hardened themselves further against the ways of the Lord. And what they are discovering here, and this is just a foretaste of the greater judgment of God that will come to the world one day, that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And King Saul is tasked with administering justice to these Amalekites. Friends, it is no minor thing to sin. It is no minor thing to attack the people of God. There will be consequences. And Saul is therefore given the task, the Lord will defend his own, and Saul is given the task of administering the judgment of God. But as we would say in Northern Ireland, he bottled it. Because though the word of the Lord has told him not to spare the king, to kill the sheep, the oxen, and so on. Saul spares the king, Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And he also spares the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fattened calves, and the best of the lambs, which he later claims were going to be offered as sacrifices to the Lord. It's one thing to be given an order and to obey it, but Saul failed to obey what the Lord had told him to do. And we are told in verse 10, as a consequence of this, that the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet, I regret, this is the Lord speaking, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Notice God's terminology here. I regret, or in the King James Version, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now, God doesn't repent in the way that you and I need to repent. But the strength of the word is indicating for us here that Saul's disobedience brought no pleasure to the heart of God. Saul's failure was a tragedy, and God just didn't shrug his shoulders and say, well, what can I do about it? Just move on. We have to hold together what someone has called God's firmness in rejecting Saul, but also the God's feeling. That God took this to heart, as it were, the failure here of King Saul. And yes, God knows the future. Yes, God knew what was coming with Saul. But nevertheless, there was not just a, as I say, a shrugging of the shoulders as if, well, what odds? Let's just get another king. It grieved him. It grieved the heart of God. And sin grieves the heart of God. And this situation has gone the way it has, but the text speaks in these strong terms that we would learn from this. That we would learn that sin is no trifling matter, but sin is a grief to the heart of God. Secondly, what we have here is the principle that Saul should have followed, and it's given to him by the prophet Samuel in verses 22 and 23. Has the Lord, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Do you really think that you can just rock up and make a sacrifice and that's okay when in the background you're disobeying the voice of God? Think of a child being sent to the shops for bread and milk. This is a trivial example. The mother gives the child the money and says, down to the shops, dear, and get me a loaf of bread and a liter of milk. But the child, when it gets to the shop, sees the sweets and the crisps and a little toy it's had its eye on. And it spends the money on the sweets, on the crisps, and on the little toy. And when it comes back home, it's really pleased with itself because it's got exactly what it wanted. But it hasn't got what Mum wanted. Will Mum say, oh, that's lovely, you've got exactly what you wanted? No, Mum will say, I'm really disappointed in you. I trusted you. Gave you money, gave you a little job to do, and you've come back with stuff just fierce. You're just thinking about yourself. You're just thinking about what you want when you should have done what I wanted, what I needed. And this is the example that I'm using here just to indicate what Saul has done, acting as if he knew better than God. God said to kill all the people. Saul said, well, hold on a minute. Most of the people. I'm going to spare the king. God said all the animals were to be slaughtered. But Saul said, well, most of the animals I'm going to slaughter. I'm going to keep some of them for sacrifice. He thought more of himself than he thought about God. God even goes so far as to say, this is the equivalent of witchcraft, verse 23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is how serious it is to disobey God. And I wonder today, as you're listening to me, is there maybe a challenge going out to you and to me? Is there an area of our lives where we are disobeying God? You'll know what area of your life you're disobeying God in. And I may or may not know what area of my life. Sometimes we're disobeying God and we don't always know. It becomes clear over time. And maybe you've been thinking an extra pound or two in the offering plate will cover it. Or maybe you've been thinking if you do a good turn for that next door neighbor, that'll cover up your failure with the Lord. But notice again, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. What God takes delight in is obeying his voice, doing his will, not in our little acts of religion or good neighborliness. God loves to see an obedient people because it shows a heart and a life that loves God and is ready and willing to change whatever needs to be changed in order to live a life that pleases the Lord, just like King David in Psalm 34. That psalm is written after David failed to do the will of God. And what David did was to cover over his failure. He started to act mad. He scratched the door. He let spittle run down his beard, and he acted insane. But later, when he came back to normal, he says in verse 34, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He had turned away from God in disobedience, but now he says, turn away from evil. I'm turning back to you, Lord. He's now living a life in harmony with the will of God. And the challenge for you and for me is this: what is God's will for your life and for my life as this new year unfolds? I hear people and I see it in bookshops and I see it online in little plaques, you know, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I see it all over the place. It's a verse in the Bible. And it sounds like amazing things are planned for you for 2026. And all sorts of wonderful things are going to unfold for you in 2026, and they may well do. But God's plan for you and for me, first and foremost, is this, that you and I should be like Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you and I should be humble, holy, obedient. That we should be self-controlled, patient, forgiving, peacemakers, a friend of sinners, living a life of love, kind and gentle, loving our God, walking humbly with him, doing what is right, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes, literally, the person we're sitting beside at work, or we're living next door to, or whoever. And when I was thinking about this and when I was preparing this, I was thinking, and so often, isn't it the case, we're looking at our world today and we're saying, the world is mad. What does it need? It needs people who model Jesus Christ. And if you model Jesus Christ in your marriage, you will have a far better marriage. If you model Jesus Christ in your workplace, your work will be done as unto the Lord. If we model Jesus Christ in our churches, in our schools, in our hospitals, in our offices, in our factories, in our farms, living joyfully, obedient to the Lord, we're going to have a totally different character to our lives. may challenge you when you say things, ask yourself, would Jesus have said that? It may challenge you when you do things to say to yourself, would Jesus have just done that? Because the challenge here is that whenever we think, to go back to the little child that spent its mom's money on itself, mom was displeased because the child was selfish and disobedient. The child refused to deny itself in order to do the will of the parent. And you and I are called to deny ourselves in order to do the will of God. Somebody says something sharp to us, we don't reply with something sharp. We reply with something gentle. Somebody acts against us and we want revenge, we don't take revenge. And we're not to think that all the Bible reading, prayer meetings, church attendance, summer camps, mission trips, New Horizons, Port Stewart conventions, concerts, men's breakfasts, women's Bible studies, we'll throw ourselves into those if our lives are not Christ-like. They cannot and they will not cover up our sin. That's what Saul thought. Saul thought if he slaughtered a few animals and burnt them on this sacrifice, everything would be all right with God. No, it wouldn't, because he was living a life disobedient to God. And you and I are called to live a life of integrity openly before our God. And not to think that running to church or prayer meetings can cover over sin, because it can't and it won't. To obey is better than sacrifice. And the last thing here in this passage today, we've heard the resolution that he should have lived by, to obey is better than sacrifice, and we've seen his failure to obey God's word, the price he has to pay for it. Verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. If you think of someone in a moment of madness committing a crime and having to spend I've often thought about this, what must it be like to be sent to jail for 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Surely the day after the trial, when you've been sentenced, you sit in that cell and surely you say to yourself, I wish I hadn't done that. 23 hours a day locked up, you're going to be full of regret, surely. Remorse. But the jail sentence, even though you are full of regret and remorse, the jail sentence is the price you have to pay for what you've done. And Saul, likewise, now has to pay the price for breaking the law of God. He's now a rejected king. And he speaks words that sound like repentance in verse 30. He says, I have sinned, to Samuel. But notice what he immediately says after I have sinned. I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people. He says, I've sinned, but honor me now. Doesn't sound like he's repentant to me. This is superficial repentance. He feels sorry, but he isn't sorry. Because if he really was sorry, he would just be saying to Samuel, I have sinned. God, have mercy on my soul. But by saying, I have sinned, honor me now, he's still only thinking about himself. Friends, I encourage you as this year unfolds, I encourage you never to think that sin is just something you can commit and then just say a wee prayer and everything's all right. Sin is something to be repented of before God, and sin is something that we are to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God for. And it is a sign when we do that, that we are getting serious with God. We're not playing the game of religion. And sadly, for this man, Saul, it was superficial repentance. He's talking the talk, but he's not walking the walk. And he runs into what verse 29 calls the glory of Israel. I love that. The glory of Israel. If you think of someone on a country road and they come around a corner on a snowy morning like this, I hope it doesn't happen to you on the way home, and the car leaves the road and it runs into a tree. Mature tree. The car's wrecked. But the tree just is still the tree. And this is what's happening here with Saul. He is running into God. God's like the tree. And this man's life's a car crash. The glory of God. And friends, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe today your life is a car crash before God. But Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, says Hebrews 1, verse 3. And in him we have forgiveness. In him we have reconciliation. In him we have the friendship of God and the family of God. And in him, when we repent of our sins towards God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a walk with God restored to us. That is precious. So I say to you today as I end, come to him honestly and sincerely, not hypocritically. Saul was a hypocrite. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Saul was bargaining with God. True sinners, repentant sinners, don't seek to bargain. They just throw themselves on the mercy of God. And if you're a Christian today whose Christian life is a car crash, I'm going to say the same to you. Come to Jesus honestly and sincerely. Tell him where it all went wrong. Tell him where it all went wrong. Tell him how you need him to get you out of the hole you're in, because you can't get out yourself. And ask him for forgiveness and restoration. Because friends, there is more than a battle against Amalekites going on. There's a battle for the loyalty of your soul and a battle for the loyalty of my soul going on. Who are you giving your loyalty to? Who are you giving the loyalty of your soul to? Are we going to be loyal to the word of God like the prophet Samuel, or are we going to be disloyal to the word of God like King Saul? Who are you standing with today? With Samuel or with Saul? Because it's one or the other. And as the year unfolds, 2026, getting serious with God is something I believe we need to do. Let's pray.